Well, we have special guests here today, Jeff and Linda Weiss. They've been missionaries in Tajikistan, Russia, for the last 13 years. And I'm happy to say that our church has actually supported them since day one. And now they're home from the mission field, and they are seeking God's direction for their lives now. But they're going to come and share with us for a few minutes, and afterwards we'll have a time of question and answers, if there are any. And then if we have time left, I have a really good message ready to go. So Jeff, why don't you come and share?
So good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. Pastor Kevin shared that we were serving for 13 years in Tajikistan. It's a small Muslim country, about the size of the state of Wisconsin in land, but 93% mountains. So it's, not a lot of tillable land there. We felt God's call to go, and we thought it was a real blessing to be experience another culture of people, another nation that God wants, that Jesus wants to come to himself. So to be part of that was very special, and we just want to thank you up front again for your support, your prayers during those years, partnering, so to speak, and actually helping the Tajiks to come to faith in Christ through different methods. We did something called holistic church planting ministry, which is like ministering to the whole person. So physically, Linda's a nurse. She taught some health lessons, helped with different things. I am finance background, so I was able to help with accounting, doing some training, starting up of small businesses, and we also taught English as a second language. So those are some of the things we did physically, and we'll share a little bit more about having been able to read the Bible with people and share about Jesus with different Tajik people that we met. One thing I want to share is this first slide here. It says, Paul told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And more than that, I'd like to share about what we see going on in Tajikistan. There's three mission organizations that we know of, at least. Operation Mobilization, International Teams, and Frontiers are all really gearing up to train their missionaries as well as local Tajik believers in something called discipleship-making movements. And it's a simple method of reading the Bible together, looking together, letting the Holy Spirit lead on what it says about God, what it says about sinful man. If this is God's word, how will I obey it in my life? And who can I tell? So it has both the obedience as well as evangelism. And we've heard that God is really using this among Muslims in different parts of the world. So we're excited and hopeful and praying that God will really use it to see some kind of more people hearing the gospel and coming into the kingdom of God in the future. We haven't seen that kind of movement yet in Tajikistan, but we're really excited to see the training going on, and we're praying into that. I just want to share, excuse me. As you gave to us, we gave some money back to the field, we call it, so our organization that we were serving with in Tajikistan, and they used part of that money to train up local Tajik believers. And one man, Rosal is his name, he has been trained in evangelism explosion. So I know it's a Muslim country, but he's a man of faith, and he's he wants to take the gospel to the young people. So he calls it heart to heart. The word evangelism is not a word you want to use there. But he's gathering young people. We've heard that this past year he had like 70 youth come to a camp. And so we're just praising God for how he's working in Rosal and the young people. Also, another man, Khomak Mahd is his name. He feels a call from God to actually, he's getting his PhD in Christianity. So there's freedom of religion in Tajikistan. There's like, we've heard 98% Muslim. But the president has given, he doesn't want to see terrorism, he doesn't like evangelism, but he allows freedom of religion. So Khomak Mahd is actually studying to get his PhD in Christianity so he can teach in the universities religion classes as part of that, he will teach the real gospel, what Jesus did coming down and dying on the cross and being raised from the grave and after 40 days going back to heaven and coming again. The people there believe in Jesus as a prophet, but they don't see him as the Son of God, the one that came down. So Homachmad feels God calling him to expose these students coming in from all over the country to the university, and that they will go back with the gospel and tell others in their families. So that's what he's doing. He's actually working for the Bible Translation Project. So we're just excited to see how God is at work in different ways. Just a little bit that we saw are two of these men right here. So you can go to the next slide.
We're just going to show two or three pictures. I'm going to talk briefly about the meeting the physical needs side, the health side. And this picture was taken at a diabetes camp for children that were born with diabetes, type 1 diabetes it's called. It was held last August, and there were children there from ages 6 through 18. And we had a trainer come from England. The man in the blue shirt was born with diabetes also, so he was an excellent trainer and a good example for all the kids. And you just notice the two girls on the right side of the picture. If you go to the next picture, I'm just going to talk a little bit about these two girls. They both came to the camp with very high blood sugars. Their mom had been discouraged from treating them properly by her family, who didn't really understand what diabetes is. And so she wasn't giving them the proper amount of insulin. They were tired. They weren't feeling very happy. And so we were very happy that the mother was able to stay and be at camp with her two daughters for the 5 days of the camp. And she was very eager to learn the correct way of treating kids with diabetes. And she took notes, and everybody got a little booklet about type 1 diabetes. And so they went home, and she was able to get insulin. Her husband actually has work, which isn't always the case. So they were able to get the supplies that are needed for treating diabetes. And then we had a follow-up day 2 months later in October. So this next picture is the girls in October. And we were really blessed to see that they had both grown in height. They had gained weight. You can see their cheeks have a little bit of meat on them. And the younger daughter's hair started growing. In the first picture, you maybe noticed her hair was short. It just hadn't ever grown. She was like 7 years old. So it was. This is just a small example of how they don't really have, they don't know proper information about a variety of medical conditions. And a lot of the doctors don't really even know properly what diabetes is, and certainly not diabetes in kids. So the project has been going on 6 or 8 years now, and Jeff and I were blessed to just be volunteers at this camp. The gal who has been active in it all these years is staying in country, and so the project will continue, we're happy to say.
So you can maybe go to the next picture. Through the years, if you got our updates, we used initials for the people because we were told not to use their names for safety reasons or whatever. So the man with the suit on, we called S. And way to the left is his wife, D. And in the middle, SH is their daughter. So those are some of the initials we used. And we had spent time with this family for many years. It started out, I needed language lessons, so I sat with the man S, and we read the Bible together, so it helped me to learn the language as well as be able to share spiritual things, and so he was growing in his faith. He has quite an interesting testimony. But we went back this time. We had went to CP school, church planting school, and learned some different methods of how maybe God is working among the Muslims. But it seemed like it took quite a while. We sat with one couple for the better part of a year, and at the end they said, well, we're Muslims. We don't believe, you know, we showed them where Jesus fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies of the different prophet signs, we call it, that God showed us through the different prophets. And they basically at the end said, no, we read the Quran. We're Muslims. We don't want to continue. So that took the better part of a year. So this last time back, we had the opportunity to read a book called Any Three. It's based on Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And we know Jesus, well, of course, he's the Lord, and he's a master at conversation and asking questions. And it didn't take him long to get to spiritual matters with that lady. So there was no relationship beforehand. Not only that, she's a woman, and not only that, she's a woman from Samaria. But Jesus just crossed all those boundary lines and shared the gospel with her, shared who he was, and she came to faith as best we know. She told all the people to come out and see who he was, the Messiah. So we translated this method and learned it, memorized it, and used it. And we had the blessing of God to see people come into the kingdom through that, to come to faith in Christ. And in this family, actually in the last year, there were four different people that came to faith in Christ. The wife, Dee, two of her SH's children, the boy way to the right, and then the girl in the gold sweater, came to faith in Christ. And actually, S's oldest son, his name is, well, we called him Hank, but it's Haloli Dean, came to faith in Christ. As we were together with him, Saifi Dean got to see, go through this whole thing together with me and saw Haloli Dean pray the salvation, prayer of salvation. So we just saw that as not only was God using it to bring people to himself, but also to do some training for this family. So the last few weeks we were there, we actually met with them and did church on Sunday because we had tried to get them into house churches and there's a lot of trust issues and just never seemed to work out. So we decided we would do church with them and let them lead those so they would continue. And Linda mentioned our teammate is still in the capital city. That's where this family lives, and she will continue to have contact with them, encourage them to meet. Here we go to church on Sunday. There it's pretty difficult. It's not the same situation. So often you have to do church in your own home. But since this family has some believers, they can worship together. They can read the word together. They can pray together, encourage one another. So we're praying that they will continue and be strong witnesses for the Lord. I forgot to mention this in this picture is three generations of believers, which is not very common in Tajikistan since there's a lot of new believers, but three generations worth is quite interesting. So we're just praising God for how he has worked in this family and will continue to work. So that's just a brief update. So there's a lot of other things we could talk about. I don't know if any of you have any questions or I don't know, Kevin, what you think now, but yes. That's a good question. He's going to one of the universities, and I'm not sure who his instructors are. He actually has Bible training in Korea, so I think he has the spiritual knowledge, and he's going through the program that's set up. That's a good question. I don't have all those details, but it's a very interesting question, yep. How God, you know, he won't only teach about Christianity, he'll be teaching about the religions, so he'll teach them all, but what his goal is to teach the real gospel, to expose people to the gospel. So it's a good question. How does that work? He's actually on there's a religion committee for the country of Tajikistan, and he's on that committee, and he's shown me some pictures, and it's like, wow, you know, the long beards and the big hats, you have the Muslim, you have the Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and you have this clean-cut little guy, well, his picture isn't there, clean-cut little Protestant guy who's representing the body of Christ, and it's quite interesting. He was quite excited, sent me some emails and said, I've been published. He wrote an article about comparing Christian families to Muslim families, and they actually decided to publish that. They have a religion journal, and it's in all the libraries and all the universities. So he was quite excited that God is using him in this way to maybe have an impact on a more of a national type of level. So he actually works for the Bible Translation Project as well. So he's quite an active guy with his faith. So
well, I had a question at the first service. We've been talking about how the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and God spoke to this prophet or that prophet, but I was wondering how did you, when you went to the out to the mission field 13 years ago, or whenever you, when you made that decision, it's probably been about 15 years or so, how did you know that's where God was taking you? And now that you're coming back home to stay, how do you know that that's what God wants you to do?
We had the privilege of, when communism fell in the I guess 90, late 80s, 90. There was a project going on through Josh McDowell Ministries. He was going over there doing evangelism and handing out Bibles, and I was like, wow, we should take part in that. You know, communism's fell, the Russians are open, and I said, Linda, why don't you go for 2 weeks? She said, what? I was busy working. I'm a CPA, so I had to do tax returns, right? And I said, well, anyway, she said, absolutely not. Well, then in the summer, she said, I just read that Josh is taking people for a year. How about if we do that? I said, what? Anyway, we went for a year to Moscow and helped train teachers in a course called Christian Ethics and Morality. Because communism fell, they had no moral foundation. So actually the people in the Ministry of Education were saying to people, come from the West. So a bunch of mission organizations, church denominations got together and sent lay people over there for 1 year terms. So we were able to do that. At the end of the year, we felt a real peace in our hearts. It's hard to explain when the peace of Christ does something there, but it's there. And so one day I was praying, spending my time with the Lord, reading and praying, and I was asking the Lord, well, what do you want us to do? Do we just go back and do life as normal in Greene County, or is there something else? Because we just had this feeling in our hearts. And I felt the Lord said, you can use your life skills, because I was saying, well, I'm not a trained person, I'm just a lay person. What can we do? We knew that there's all kinds of people that need to hear the gospel, but how can we plug into that? And I felt he said, use accounting and nursing and go do discipleship and church planting. And that thought just stuck there. That was in 95. Well, then when we got back, we went back to work and life and started to pray. And our church was getting some training on missions, how Jesus said all nations need to hear the gospel, all people groups, all languages, and then I will return. So we were thinking, wow. We need to be doing something, joining in this work. And so Linda prayed through a year through a book called The Gateway Cities of the 1040 Window. So like from Middle East all the way over to China, there's this belt of lots of people, lots of population, people that haven't heard the gospel. And at the end of that year, I said, well, did God say anything to you? Is there any particular country? Or she said the stands of the former Soviet Union. So communism fell, and these, I think, five stands became independent countries again. So that thought was there, and then we continued. We prayed as a church for 9 months, and they basically, what came out of that was go to the Muslims. And we were thinking, well, that's all pretty vague. We went on some short-term trips and checked out mission organizations. And finally, we got to the point we said, Lord, maybe you don't want us to go. We'll just continue to serve in the church and stay here. And then we met some people who were serving with international teams in the Chicago area. And we asked, what does IT do? What does international teams do? What kind of ministries? And she said two things that really, later we were saying, wow, my heart sort of leaped when she talked about refugees, ministry to refugees, and the Muslims of Central Asia, which is this area of the world that Linda had prayed for and where the stands of the former Soviet Union are. So we said, we better check it out. So I went on the internet and typed out what they call a 5-minute interview. And literally, I think it was either 1 or 2 days, the guy calls and says, I have a place for you. It's Tajikistan. I think I dropped the phone because I thought, okay, I've heard of the stands, but where in the world is Tajikistan, right? So we said, wow. So long story short, we went to training and felt God called us to go over there. We needed visas, actually. So back in the Russian, what I felt the Lord say, he said they need accountants and they need nurses. You need a visa to get in, so you're going to use your life skills. That's just what God, I felt, told me. And told Linda the stand. So it was just God doing it. So we ended up, I think I forgot the question, but anyway, it's a long story. We ended up in Tajikistan for 13 years, and why we decided to come back, I'll just let Linda talk a bit about that.
Yeah, it's interesting how God works in each one of us. In the last 3 or 4 years, we are getting close to retirement age and kind of lacking energy. There were a lot of things we maybe wanted to do or were interested in, but we just felt like we didn't have the capacity to do it. So we've been praying for 3 or 4 years, what will be the next step and when. So part of it was our energy and our capacity and our age. We both turned 67 this year. Another factor was our family. Jeff's mom and dad are still living. They're 90 and 89 years old. We didn't have any grandchildren when we went to Tajikistan, and now we have 7. So there's the heart of a grandma wanting to be with the grandchildren. And also our team appeared to be coming to an end in the small town where we were. There were just 3 of us left on the team, and the one lady moved into the capital city so she could be around people that she wanted to work with. So yeah, it was a combination of things, and again, we felt God was saying, yes, this is a time to go back to the States.
I mean, it's interesting with technology these days. There's one family we became quite close with who lived in this small town. And we told it in downstairs during Sunday school that one of the people in the family we think came to Christ and then was killed in a car accident. And so we've just seen God start a work in them. But they kind of adopted us as mom and dad and grandpa and grandma. The man is Uzbek citizen, so he's in Tajikistan, married a Tajik lady, and they have kind of a hard situation. They're like us. They have to have a visa to be in country. He does. And they can't buy property in his name because he's not a Tajik citizen. So they have a lot of issues. It's hard to find work. And he had a falling out with his family, and I just think that he saw kind of a dad and mom figure in us. But the interesting thing is they kind of skipped over the computer age and went right to the smartphone. So this family, even though they're poor, the son has graduated from high school. He works a bit, so he has some money, and they bought a phone. And they have an app called WhatsApp, and so we can communicate with them. And they sent, I think they were
texting every day.
From the airport. We were in the airport, and right away they're wanting to video with us and talk to us, and it's every day, like literally went on for a month. So they're a very close family, and we don't know. Maybe God will have us go back and continue. Our teammate is there with this family, so she just visited them, actually, and we're just praying for them that God has started to work, and he's the Savior, he's the healer, he will bring it to completion. So,
are you planning to go back to accounting and nursing?
Well, we really have Muslim ministry on our hearts, but we don't know what that means. We don't know where that might be. I know there's some Muslim ministries going on in the Twin Cities, and we sold our house in Greene County and then eventually bought a house up there because our son-in-law and daughter needed a place to live for a while. So that's been rented out, but we're going to start there. So we'll see. We're not sure. But now that we've learned how our cousins, what they're called a lot of times, their cousins, how they think, and so maybe God will want us to continue some kind of ministry to Muslims. We're not sure at this point. So, but they're lovely people, the people of Tajikistan. They accepted us. They loved us. They don't have much, but they always put out a big, invited us in to eat with them and share what they had. So,
well, one of the questions at the first service was, how safe do you feel being in a Muslim country with a radical Islam being what it is?
We felt basically safe the whole time we were there. There had been previously a civil war, and it was quite dangerous at one time, but by the time we got there in 2004, things were calm, and like I never felt in danger. Some of the countries around us are quite unstable and are considered much more dangerous. But yeah, we felt safe the whole time. It's great to be here. Thank you.
Well, Jeff and Linda will be here after the service if you want to visit with them or have any more questions or whatever. As they were talking, I was thinking back on my own life. Actually, their youngest daughter, Amy, babysat our children when they were little. And I think that might be how we first got to know them. But if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open them up to Joshua chapter 1 and also Numbers chapter 32. And I'm not going to preach the whole message that I prepared. I'm going to jump right into the middle of it because there are some things here that I want to talk about, and we'll come back and revisit them next week. But every week as I prepare for next Sunday's message, and then you read through the scriptures and you study them, you cross-reference them, but there's always something that jumps out and sticks with me all week long, then something that you meditate on and think about and wonder about. And so today we're going to look at that because it comes up in the passage of scripture, and then we will come back next week and tie it back into the whole chapter. But I want to begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter all the way through verse 18 in Joshua chapter 1. And this is the Lord talking to Joshua, and he says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go on in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise." And then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." So what jumped out at me was at beginning at verse 12, it says, "But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses gave the servant of the Lord. Remember the command Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan River." And so I wondered, why would anyone want to stay in the wilderness east of the Jordan River, which means that they're asking not to go into the promised land? That's what struck me. And so I began to look at that and research it and try to get a grip on why anyone would want that. Because as we know, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, right? They got out into the wilderness, and then they wandered around in there for 40 years when it should have only taken them a few short weeks to cross over to the Jordan and then into the promised land. It was just a straight shot. But they went this way and that way and back and this way, and they were constantly in trouble. And by in trouble, I mean they were the Lord was constantly angry with them because of their rebellion and their disobedience. And another thing is that they ate manna for 40 years, it tells us in the book of Numbers, which we'll look at next week. For 40 years, the manna came down from heaven. And what was the manna like? What did it taste like? Do we know? Like what?
Honey.
Like honey. It was like a wafer that was sweetened with honey. And I would say, for me, that would be like those sugar wafers you buy at the store that there's chocolate and strawberry and vanilla, you know, and that squishy stuff in between. I like to put them in a stack, chocolate, vanilla, take a bite, and those are really good. But it also has a bit of that they said that there's another place where it says that they would fry them in olive oil. And so there's only so much you can do with this manna from heaven. And as much as the wafer with tasting like honey would be, after 40 years, wouldn't you begin to tire of that 3 meals a day? They got quail too, but that's a whole different story. Because after a while, they did get tired of the manna. And they complained to Moses, and they said to Moses, why didn't God just leave us in Egypt? At least then we used to sit around pots of beef, and we had onions and leeks, and we had all this good food. Now you brought us out here, and all we get is this dreaded manna every single day, three times a day. And so Moses went to the Lord and told them, and so God said, okay, well, I'll send. So he made the winds blow in such a way that the quail blew in from the coast. And it was 3 feet above the ground, it says. And all the children of Israel had to do was to reach out and catch them and then do whatever you do and cook them and eat them. And so that's what they did. And then they were just as happy as can be, and they were just jumping around and joyful. But God was angry at their discontent and their lack of thanksgiving. And so it says that God sent a plague upon them. And so even though they got what they want, it cost them. And so here, these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had made a deal with Moses way back when that they could stay in the wilderness instead of going into the promised land. Let's go back to Numbers 32, because that's where we have the background for this. And I'm just going to start at verse 1, and I'll read down through about 20 verses. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Now, they had livestock, and you say, well, weren't they eating livestock? And my answer is, I don't know, it doesn't say, but I do know it says that they ate manna from heaven for 40 straight years. God provided them manna. But anyway, they had accumulated these large herds of sheep and cattle. And it says in verse 2, so they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, and then they address all the leaders in verse 3. I don't want to read all those names because they're hard to pronounce. Verse 4, it says, the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock, and your servants have livestock. If we have found favor in your eyes, they said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Now, that in itself, crossing the Jordan, should not be something they were forced to do. It should be something they wanted to do. But you know what might be going on in their minds? They just might be thinking, we'll get across, but our herds won't. We'll have to leave our wealth behind to go into the promised land. And we don't want to do that. So they went to Moses and said, we want to make a deal. We want to stay here. In verse 6, Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given you? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land. And after they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord had given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. So this is the background for the 12 spies that went in. Remember, they sent 12 spies in, And they came back, and ten of the spies said, "Atlanta, there's giants in there. We're just like grasshoppers. They'll squash us. We don't have a chance. We're better off staying right here." But Caleb and Joshua said, "This land is the land that God promised to us. We can defeat those people because we have God on our side. And all we have to do is get over there. Let's go. Let's do it." And they said, the hills are green and it's flourishing and it's a beautiful place. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what's the difference? And I think we might have talked about this before, but what's the difference between a wafer that tastes like honey fried in olive oil and a land flowing with milk and honey? What do we get from milk? Cheese, ice cream, butter, cottage cheese, yogurt. What else? All different varieties of those things. Yeah. Our vet, used to be our vet, Jim Hastings, says that milk is the perfect food. Dr. Hastings, milk is the perfect food. And so you have all of that, and the land is flowing with that. And not only do you have those things, but then you have honey to sweeten them with. And so the Joshua and Caleb see that God has this plan for his people, and he wants them to go and take it. But these other 10 spies were too afraid. They didn't have the faith. They didn't have the trust in God that was necessary, and that made the Lord angry. And so God said, anyone who is over 20 years old will be denied access into the promised land. So they had to wander around for 40 years until that generation all passed away. Can you imagine being the last one? You know, you're 90 years old, 102 years old, and everybody's just waiting. Man, as soon as you die, we get to go. You know, I don't want to speed it up, but I'm just saying, you know. But then if Joshua was 90 years old when he took over for Moses, if they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, that means Joshua was 50 years old, roughly, when he went through the Red Sea with his family following Moses. And so, anyway, then we get to verse 14, and it says, "And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all this people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction." And then they came up to him and said, "We would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children." So this is like Moses goes off on these people, and he says, "Look, it's because of your disobedience, your sinfulness, your lack of trust, your fear of the enemy instead of your faith in God, that God has denied access to the promised land, all this stuff, and if you quit following him, then everyone's just going to die out here because of their disobedience." And they get all done, and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh say, yeah, now we want to build our... They go right back to where they were. It's like they didn't hear a thing that Moses said to them. They said, "We want to build our pens for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we're ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we've brought them to their place. And meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan." So they said, "We're willing to let them have our inheritance in the promised land. We'll just keep ours right here in the wilderness." Boy, who would do that? Well, they would. Okay, verse 20. "Then Moses said to them, 'If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land will be your possession before the Lord.'" So you're free from any obligation you have to the Lord. Now, this is not a good deal. This is a compromise. And this is Moses saying, well, if you insist, if that's what you want, if you really want this, I'll give it to you, but it's not going to be what's best for you. It's just like when the children of Israel complained because they didn't have any meat. And God said, well, if you want meat, I'll give you meat, but it's not my will, and it's not the best for you. But if you insist on that kind of disobedience, and I'll turn you over to your own sin, which we saw happened in Romans chapter 1. And then verse 23, it says, but if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. That's where one of the verses where it says, be sure your sin will find you out. Verse 24, build cities for your women and children and pens for your flocks, but do what you have promised. The Gadites and the Reubenites said to Moses, we, your servants, will do as our Lord commands. Our children and wives, our flocks and herds will remain here in the cities of Gilead, but your servants, every man armed for battle, will cross over to fight before the Lord, just as our Lord says. Now, this is a powerful lesson for us, because there are Christians everywhere that are just like the 2.5 tribes that are mentioned here. They are those believers who are content just going along being what I call pseudo-Christians. They go to church when it's convenient. They read the Bible once in a while. They tithe when they feel like they can afford to. They fight a battle now and then, but most often they're just playing around the edges. And they're refusing to put God first in their life, kind of like a Christian, living like a Christian, but mostly not. And mostly they're just living to make themselves happy in whatever way that they can. And they're content living in that kind of disobedience. And these are people who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, but that's about as far as they go. And I say, if you really love God this morning, then how about deciding to cross over today with your heart and with your soul and make the decision to leave behind anything that is holding you back from serving God like you should. You know, we can rationalize all we want, and we do. But if we fail to line up, or if we refuse to line up with the will of God for our lives, then we can be assured that not only are we going to fail, but we're also going to fall. And if we want to walk in victory, then we must practice separation in our lives. We must separate ourselves from anything that is an obstacle for us to be obedient on God's terms. Not on our terms, but on His terms. From anything that would prevent us from having victories in our lives, whether it's certain people, or maybe the way that we talk. Maybe we need to separate ourselves from the things that we watch, the things that we do, maybe even where we work. Maybe we need, or you need, new friends. How often do we run into situations where people's friends drag them down? If it's a hindrance to your opportunity to experience the blessings of God in your life, then it must go. Otherwise, you'll always be defeated, and you'll always be in danger. And even as I speak, you already know what it is that's holding you back this morning. God's blessings have been promised to us, and they've already been given to us by the Heavenly Father. And all we have to do is to march in and claim them for ourselves. God told Joshua, everywhere you place your foot, I have given that land to you. It's already been given. The transaction's already taken place. All we have to do is receive it, is step over and claim it. But while it is ours, it's not cheap, because if you really want to walk in spiritual victory and live in victory, just like Joshua, then it's going to cost you. It'll cost you your heart and soul commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question comes down, are you willing to pay the price, whatever it is, or are you more willing to stay on the other side of the Jordan, living a mediocre Christian life, when the life that God wants for you is a life overflowing? Last Sunday, after the service, somebody said to me, after I read Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, God says to Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And somebody said, are you preaching a prosperity gospel? My answer is yes, I am. But maybe not in the same context as a TV preacher would. But I'm preaching the word of God as it's written. A promise from God is that if you do not let this book depart from your mouth, if you meditate on it day and night and you're careful to do everything that's written in it, then God says you will be prosperous and successful. Those are God's words. Prosperous and successful in every area of our lives. And if somebody says, well, that won't work, I say, try it yourself and see. Because how many of us can say that we have been careful to do everything written in God's book? That's the promise that God has given, and my challenge is, see what happens. Dear Lord, I thank you for everything we've heard this morning. I thank you for Jeff and Linda sharing at both services and in between. Thank you for the way that you've used them over there in Asia. And Lord, I pray that you will give them direction and guidance and discernment as they move ahead with their heart's desire to serve Muslims here in this country, or maybe in Minneapolis or wherever the case might be. Father, I pray that you might convict our hearts to not be satisfied with just being a mediocre Christian and be happy just plugging along in the wilderness of life, when you have so much promise for us in the promised land that you have, that you've given us, that all we have to do is take it. I pray that we might be careful to not depart from the word of the law, but that we might meditate on it day and night and be careful, be very careful to do all that is written in your word. And Lord, we know that you promised to bless us and to fill us with your spirit when we do. And so, Lord, we just hold that out before you, and I pray that that will be the desire of our hearts. I pray now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.